I invite you to hear words that come to us from the story of the early church, from the book of Acts. Now there was at Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydia was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, entreating him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them. And when he had come, they took him to an upper room. All the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and other garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. Then turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, rise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. And these beloved words from the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And from John's Gospel, these words. It was the feast of the dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness to me, but you do not believe because you do not belong to my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." May the Lord our God bless the reading and the hearing of these words. Amen.
Yes, today is Mother's Day, so happy Mother's Day. Now, historically in the United Church of Christ, this day was also called the Festival of the Christian Home, a time when we remembered the importance of the Christian home in whatever configuration, from a single person family to the many other permeations of family, or want to remember those families with the presence of Christ. But as I said, it's Mother's Day. Now, many of you know the name Tony Campolo. He's a well-known and highly respected inspirational speaker. And Tony spent much of his time traveling around the world speaking tours. Well, meanwhile, his wife, Peggy, stayed home. She chose to stay home and give herself and all that she was and has to the bringing up of two children, Bart and Lisa. Now, on those occasions when she would go off to the traveling with her husband, Tony, she found herself often engaged in conversations with some pretty significant people, very accomplished and impressive and influential, sophisticated. And after one such trip, Peggy said to Tony, you know, sometimes she, when she visits with these powerful people, she finds herself being intimidated and sometimes, well, even questioning her own self-worth. Tony said to her, well, honey, why don't you come up with something you could say when you meet people that, well, let them know that you are strongly value what you do and you feel that it is dramatically urgent and crucial and important. Well, not long after that, Tony and Peggy were at a party, and when a woman said to Peggy in a rather condescending tone, well, my dear, what do you do? Tony heard his wife reply, I am nurturing two Homo sapiens into the dominant values of the Judeo-Christian tradition in order that they might become instruments for the transformation of the social order into the kind of eschatological utopia God envisioned from the very beginning of time. The other woman said, oh my, I'm just a lawyer. Well, Tony says, I like that story. It reminds me there are lots of important jobs in the world today. And being a mom is certainly among them. Raising and nurturing children, our own or others, is such an important job, a job that requires great skills and love. Well, moms have different skills and a variety of skills and do many things. Moms take on many roles. In fact, moms are teachers. Here's some examples of what moms have taught their children. One person said, my mother taught me religion. You better pray that will come out of the carpet. My mother taught me logic. Because I said so, that's why. My mother taught me more logic. If you fall out of that swing and break your neck, you're not going to the store with me. My mother taught me foresight. Make sure you wear clean underwear in case you're in an accident. My mother taught me contortionism. Will you look at the dirt on the back of your neck? My mother taught me about the weather. This room of yours looks like it's a tornado went through it. My mother talked to me about hypocrisy. If I told you once, I've told you a million times, don't exaggerate. My mother talked to me about the circle of life. I brought you into this world and I can take you out. My mother taught me about behavior modification. Stop acting like your father. My mother taught me about receiving. You are going to get it when we get home. My mother taught me about wisdom. When you get to be my age, you'll understand. And of course, my favorite, my mother taught me about justice. One day you'll have kids, and I hope they turn out just like you. Any of those sound familiar? Now, here are some questions that a group of second graders were asked about mothers. For full transparency, this illustration is provided by a source as unknown, and the list was by anonymous. Okay, so, to the second graders, how did God make mothers? Well, one said he used dirt just like the rest of us. Okay. One said magic plus superpowers and a lot of stirring. And the third said, God made my mom just the same like he made me, just use bigger parts. Ah, that's some logic. Well, what ingredients are mothers made of? One answer was, God makes mothers out of clouds and angel hair and everything nice in the world, and one dab of mean. They had to get their, the second answer, they had to get their start from men's bones, so they were mostly used string, I think. I wasn't sure I even understood that one. What did a mom need to know about a dad before she married him? His last name. Okay. She had to know his background, like, is he a crook or does he get drunk on beer? Or the third answer is, does he make at least $800? Did he say no to drugs and yes to chores? So, who's the boss in the house? Well, mom doesn't want to be boss, but she has to because dad's such a goofball. Well, mom, you can tell by the room inspection, she sees the stuff under the bed. And what would it take to make mom perfect? Well, on the inside, she's already perfect. Outside, I think some kind of plastic surgery. And this other child said, diet. You know, her hair. I dye it maybe blue. Okay. So again, happy Mother's Day. Now I'd like to go to the gospel lesson for this morning. There was a man who was a very good Christian, and for some reason he did not understand. People would question his faith and challenge his faith. And he was tired of all this, and one day someone asked him, are you a Christian? And the response was, yeah, I'm a Christian, so what? Well, in this passage, Jesus is in Jerusalem during the celebration of the festival of dedication, or as we know it as Hanukkah. And the Jews ask, if you are the Messiah, tell us. And he says, I've told you and you do not believe. My works give testimony. Up to this point in the Gospel of John, Jesus has been called many names. Frank Crouch sort of makes a list of these. He says, in chapter 1, verse 37 through 41, two disciples call him Rabbi and Messiah. Nathanael, in the same chapter, calls him Rabbi, Son of God, and King of Israel. In chapter 3, Nicodemus calls the Rabbi and Teacher who has come from God. Chapter 4, in Samaria, the woman at the well proclaims him prophet and Messiah. And while the rest of the city follows with Savior of the world. And at the feeding of 5,000 in chapter 6, the crowd understands him as prophet and wants to declare him king. Now, after these initial descriptions, the question of his identity becomes more of a hotly contested discussion, and the crowd follows Jesus from the feeding to the other side of the sea, and then the ensuing debate, and authorities dismiss him as merely Jesus, son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know. Further in chapter 6, however the debate ends, Peter declares him the Holy One of God. In chapter 7, the crowds and dispute in this, some call him good man and others call him deceiver. Further in that chapter, as demon possessed and as a prophet, some assert and some deny his identity as Messiah. Well, the debate continues heatedly when the authorities directly ask him who he is and who he claims to be. In chapter 8 and 9, they disparage him as a demon-possessed Samaritan, then seek to kill him, a blasphemer. Opposition intensifies when authorities question the man born blind. They call Jesus a Sabbath-breaking sinner, and the man simply calls him Jesus, and then prophet, and then Lord. Jesus knew that those who ask for proof just don't get it. Jesus knows that his own testimony will not convince them. Brian Stoffergan writes, some time ago, I came across this short story called Whom Should You Ask? There was an Amish man, and when he was asked by an enthusiastic young evangelist, whether he had been saved and whether he accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And the gentleman asked me, he said, "Why do you ask me such a question? I could say anything. Here are the names of my banker, my grocer, and my farmhands. Ask them if I've been saved." There is a sense that one cannot testify to oneself. When Muhammad Ali said, "I am the greatest," that didn't mean anything until he actually showed it by his actions. In the sense, someone claiming, "I am a Christian," is invalid until there is someone or something else that confirms their testimony. The Amish man knew that only the testimony of his good works, the testimony of others about him, would give testimony to his being saved. And so it is for us. As Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, as sheep of his flock, we are known not only by our testimony, but by our actions. In the book, Unbinding the Heart, we're encouraged to tell our story, our faith story. However, today, Gospel Lesson points out that we must have more than our own testimony. There also needs to be a testimony on the part of others, as it was for the Amish man. For there to be testimony of others, there needs to be evidence of our faith. And if we love God and love others, then the evidence will be clear, as long as the others include those who live in our community, but are not part of our community of faith. It's not enough to love each other. We are called to love folks outside the walls. Now, as Christians, we are called to love others not so we might be loved back by them, but because we are loved by God. Keith Wagner tells a story that there once was a young woman who had a baby boy. And just after the son baptism, a ragged old man came up to her and offered to grant her one wish on behalf of her son. Thinking the best for her baby, the woman said she would like that her son would always be loved by everyone he met. The old man said, "So be it," and vanished. And it turned out just as he said. As the boy grew up, everyone loved him so much that he never lacked for anything. Yet things did not turn out as expected. As adored and admired as the young man was, he experienced a terrible sense of emptiness. He could have anything he wanted just by asking, but he had no real friends. He never knew the joy of a day's work or an achievement richly rewarded. His neighbors took care of all his needs. The young man became cynical and jaded and selfish, as none of his actions ever brought him any negative consequences. And finally, the day came when his aged mother died. And at the funeral, the same mysterious old man appeared and offered the young man one wish. And the young man took him up on his offer and asked that his mother's original wish be changed. Rather than being loved by everyone he met, the young man asked the old wizard to give him the power to love everyone he met. And the story goes on from that day forward that he was the happiest man on earth. However, there are those, like the Jews, challenging Jesus, that might be skeptical in spite of the love that we might show. They may ask, "So, what makes being a Christian unique?" Well, Brett Blair tells this story. It's sort of like the story of Jesus sitting and debating the law with the rabbis, as he does sometimes in Scripture. And it was about this debate at a religious conference. Very wise and scholarly people had a spirited debate about what is unique about Christianity. Now, someone suggested that Christianity, apart from other religions, was the concept of incarnation. The idea that God became incarnate in human form. But someone else quickly said, "Well, actually, other faiths believe that God appears in human form." Another question was offered. Suggestion was offered. What about resurrection? The belief that death is not final. That the tomb was found empty. And so on slowly shook his head, and other religions have accounts of people returning from the dead. Well, as the story goes, C.S. Lewis then walked into the room. Tweed jacket, pipe, arm full of papers. A little early for his presentation. He sat down and took in the conversation, which was now involved into a fairly heated debate. And finally, he spoke. He says, "What all this rumpus about?" Everyone turned in his direction. Trying to explain themselves, they said, "We're debating of what is unique about Christianity." He said, "Oh, that's easy. It's grace." The room fell silent. Lewis continued that Christianity uniquely claims God's love comes free of charge, no strings attached. No other religion makes that claim. Well, they thought about that for a moment, and they thought, yeah, Buddhists, for example, follow an eightfold path of enlightenment. It's not a free ride. Hindus believe in karma, that action continually affect the way the world will treat you, and there is nothing that comes to you that not set in motion by your actions. Someone else observed the Jewish code of the law implies God has requirements, and Islam's code of love does the same. So at the end of the discussion, everyone concluded Lewis had a point. Only Christianity dares to proclaim God's love is unconditional. An unconditional love that we call grace. As a church, the testimony of others about St. John's, Vincennes, needs to go beyond Sandy's and Phoebe's and Laundry Love and the Babe Store and the preschool. If our faith is about loving God and loving our neighbor, if our ministry is about loving God as being the love of God as being unconditional, if our ministry is about doing what God has for us to do in this place, if we believe that our legacy to this community should be that we are a grace-filled people who truly care for the people around us, then we must capture a vision that demonstrates our commitment to spreading the good news of the love of Christ through service to all. Remember that man who was frustrated when people asking, "Are you a Christian?" His response was, "I'm a Christian. So what?" For us, not so what. Perhaps the response needs to be, "But grace be to you." Not so what, but what can I do for you? Not so what, but how can I help relieve your burdens? Not so what, but how can I help you be whole? Not so what, but how can I help you recover? But where can I meet you? But how can I help you rebuild? But how can I bring light where there is darkness? But how can I walk with you on your journey? I am a Christian by the grace of God. I am a Christian. Ask my neighbor. Amen.